So are you a child of God this morning? I trust that that's the case. I truly do. God's word says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That light, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Isn't that good news? We've been talking about the light during this Advent season. When Jesus came to live with us on earth, he meant to save us from the darkness of our own sin and bring us into the light of his life. So if we believe in him and follow him, we are enlightened by him, the light of the world. Let's look at the passages of scripture that we're going to consider this morning. First is our theme verse, John chapter 8 and verse 12, and you can follow along if you would, and I really want to encourage you to do that in your take home. John 8 and verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's stand for the rest of this reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me add verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You may be seated. So if we believe in Jesus and we follow him, we are enlightened. So the question is, are you enlightened this morning? Have you got an enlightened life? And you ask yourself, well, what does an enlightened life with Jesus look like? And Paul wonderfully answers that question for us in this passage that we read from the letter he wrote to the Ephesians. He says five things here about an enlightened life that would describe us who are not just believers in Christ, but followers of him, the light of the world. He says, first of all, that an enlightened life is a life that produces the fruit of light. Do you see that in verse 9, if you look at it? He says it's a life that's lived in such a manner, such a way, that whenever there's a moral choice that arises, then in fact, a decision will be made upon the following basis: whether the choice is good. What is good? What is good? Let me, for our purposes this morning, throw out this definition. Good is what benefits others. Good is what benefits others. Do you recall that the first act of God was to create light out of the darkness? And what did he say? It is good, right? He said it is good because it would benefit us. And each following act of creation, he declared good because it would benefit us. He only stated it is not good when he saw man alone, because it would not benefit him to remain alone. So good, an acceptable definition, is what benefits others. And then this person who is enlightened by believing and following the light of Jesus makes moral choices based upon righteousness. Do you see that? And what is righteousness? Righteousness is what is faithful to God's expectations. That's what righteousness is. What is faithful to God's expectations. And finally, he makes those moral choices. Perhaps I'm talking about you and me, based upon truth. And truth is what bears witness to something that God has said or done. Dear ones, the enlightened person, and I hope that's you as well as me, will make moral choices based upon what is good, what is right, and what is true. Not based upon subjective feeling, convenience, or advantage. An enlightened life produces the fruit of light in this way. Secondly, he says that an enlightened life is one that pleases Jesus, the Lord. Do you see verse 10? It's one that pleases Jesus. That's an enlightened life. He goes on to tell us what that basically means. And he says, this life, this enlightened life, this one who has faith in Jesus and follows Jesus, this life has nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. He explains that this is acting on thinking that's irresponsible, debauched. That's what deeds of darkness are the result of. Acting from irresponsible and debauched thinking. Now, the darkness of this world is also in our hearts. We realize that, don't we? And we're drawn, therefore, to these deeds of darkness. But the enlightened person, the believer, you, I trust, as well as myself, the believer must forsake these deeds of darkness. And he describes them earlier in the chapter here, just some of what they are. But he says, we can't escape the darkness that's outside of ourselves, the darkness that shrouds this world that we live in. To escape would be wrong. God doesn't want us to be escapists. God doesn't want us to pull away from the world. What God does want is for us to do as Jesus himself did. Jesus confronted the darkness. He addressed those that were lost in the darkness with compassion and guidance. The testimony that the scripture gives us about Jesus is that he went about doing good. The enlightened person ought never to forget, as the scripture says here in our passage, that he once himself or herself was darkness. But God has changed that. God has wonderfully changed that. The enlightened person never says, if it feels good, do it. The enlightened person never says that if everyone else is doing it, it must be okay. How, you ask, did the enlightened person change? And that brings us to the third description of an enlightened life. And it's not a comfortable one, but it's an important one. An enlightened life, the life of a believer, a follower of Jesus, is exposed and freed. Now you see, our deeds, when exposed, are not humiliated by the exposure, but instead changed by the light of Jesus. The enlightened one is a new man, a new creation, the scripture says. The old has gone, the new has come. How? How is that? Well, our deeds of darkness are forgiven and forgotten, the scripture teaches us, because in the light of Jesus' love, we have repented of our sins. You know what repentance is? Repentance is the joyous acceptance of God's searching light that shines upon us. His, Jesus' love and his mercy and his grace actually then purifies us. We're told that, again, by this same gospel writer, John, in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to what John said. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all evil. Isn't that good news? The light not only exposes our deeds for what they are, but also purifies us, changes us, and makes a new creation of us. So then we, the enlightened, no longer need to be burdened with secrets and masks. We're freed. We're freed from fear, from pretense, and from deception. More than that, the enlightened life, fourthly, is a life that is wise to the dangers that lurk in the darkness. Do you see it in verse 15? A wise man, the enlightened person is. The enlightened can see, can comprehend the entrapments, the pitfalls, the consequences of the darkness and deeds done or thought in the darkness. Finally, and fifthly, the enlightened life, and this is so important, the enlightened life is spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Look at verses 18 and following. It's all about the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the reason this is so important is because it is the difference between the old man and the new, the old creation and the new creation, the natural man and the supernatural man. Jesus, the light of the world, before he left us and returned to heaven, said he would send his Spirit to those who believe in him. And his Spirit would wonderfully, marvelously, inexplicably indwell us. The Spirit will fill us. He will be a counselor to us, Jesus said. He comforts and he convicts us of things that we need to be comforted about, things that we need conviction regarding. He reminds us of all that Jesus taught. He strengthens us, the Spirit of God does. He guides us and he equips us so that we want to do, as the rest of this passage says, worship and praise the Lord. Is that why you're here this morning? Because you genuinely desire in your heart to worship and praise him. He, in fact, is so filling us that we become grateful, even as Jesus was, when he, the only perfect man, walked in the midst of this darkness and shone light upon us. He was grateful to do that unto his Father. And finally, the Holy Spirit so fills us that we desire to submit to others, even as Jesus did. Jesus was a servant. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that's the final and the most critical description of the enlightened life, the one who believes and follows Jesus. So there we have a description of the enlightened life for ourselves. It produces the fruit of life, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. It seeks to please Jesus. It is exposed and yet freed from burdens of secrets and masks, and allows us to live without fear, pretense, or deception. It's wise to the dangers of this darkness in which we live. And that enlightened life is filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the word that we have there in verse 8, you see it? It says live. Where it says live, in fact, as children of light, is translated in the King James Version and the New James King James Version as walk. And that's a reliable translation. And walking suggests movement and progress. My dear ones, I'm prepared to ask you, are you walking with Jesus? Are you moving along in your spiritual life? Are you different today than you were yesterday or last week or last month or last year? Are you making progress? Are you growing in your spiritual maturity? Jesus' first direct command was twofold. Come and follow me. You recall that. It's when he met his first disciples. He said, come, be with me. Get to know me. Share life with me. Come and follow me. Go where I go. Jesus considered following him not to be a matter of just watching him, not to be simply a matter of listening to him, not certainly to be a matter of reading about him. But there are some who claim to be followers today in the church who in fact think they're followers because they're watching Jesus. They may even be listening to what Jesus says or reading about Jesus, and so they think of themselves as followers. But Jesus meant for following to involve more than just these things. Here in this passage of ours, the theme passage, John 8:12, it says, whoever follows me will possess the light of life. Now, my friends, in Matthew chapter 8, there's a number of followers of Christ. We say we are followers of Christ. But too many of us are like those who, quote unquote, followed Jesus. There was the fellow who said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response to him was, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. This was the uninformed yes, I'll follow you, Jesus. And then there's the one who said, I'll follow you. First, let me go bury my father. And you remember Jesus' response to that. Let the dead bury the dead. Those are the yes, but followers. Are there any yes, but followers among us? Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me do this, let me do that, and then I'll follow. And finally, there were the disciples in the boat, in the same boat with Jesus when the storm arose and their lives were in danger. Jesus was sleeping. And being awoken by them, Jesus responded, ye of little faith. These are the on the second thought, yes, followers. Are there any of us that get into a situation, a circumstance, and we say to ourselves, yeah, I agreed to follow you, Jesus, but this is pretty big. This is pretty important. I think I better handle it myself. I'm scared. All of these followers, the yes, but followers, the uninformed followers, the second thought followers, are contrasted with another one that we find at the beginning of the chapter. And that one is a Roman centurion who said, Jesus, just say the word. And that's the kind of follower that Jesus is looking for. Are you that kind of follower? Am I that kind of follower? Jesus, just say the word. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm joined with you. Because, my friends, Jesus' response to that centurion was this. I've not found in all of Israel anyone with such great faith. And let me tell you, to follow Jesus, the light of the world, to stay in the light takes tremendous faith. And it means self-sacrifice. And it means selflessness. And it means radical reliance. And we do it one step at a time. And as we do, we discover that faith increasing. And we discover more light shining upon us. However, too many, far too many, if there's one believer, it's too many in the church today, remain in place. They remain in place. They stay right where they are. They're stuck someplace. They don't want to go any further in terms of spiritual maturity. In terms of following Jesus, I'm content right here. I'm okay, Jesus. I'm saved. I believe in you. Don't ask me to follow you. But to remain in place means the shadows are bound to fall upon you. Because the light, Jesus, is always moving ahead. He's always moving ahead. And if you remain in place, you'll become discouraged and disillusioned in faith and eventually fall out of fellowship. And oh, how often do we see that happening? It's grievous, but it's the truth. And that's what we need to hear and deal with. Is it true of me? Is it true of you? Follow the light. Follow the light. Jesus is our gravitational pull in all that he stands for, all that he teaches. Seek his counsel in all matters of faith. And get the guidance that can only come from Him as we make our way through the darkness of this world. Jesus is the light of the world. Follow the light. Follow the light. Let's pray. We are so thankful. Thankful to have been brought by the conviction of your Holy Spirit to the place of believing. And it's possible that there are some here in our sanctuary this morning who have not yet come to that place where they really believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the one who can save us from the darkness of this world, from our own deeds of darkness, our own sin. Jesus is the one, and they've not come to understand that yet. Oh, I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would convict them of this truth, and they would accept it. But Lord, there are perhaps some of us who are remaining in place, and we're not following the light as you've encouraged us to do. And your word tells us, Father, that those who believe and follow the light will have the light of life. Oh, help us, Lord, not to be content to dwell in the shadows, but to keep near to the light and follow you wherever you lead. Increase our faith. Thank you for never, never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you that you are the light in this world. In your name, Jesus, we pray.